People say that if you want to get better at something, you have to practice. I've even heard it said that practice makes perfect. Well, weather permitting, I usually practice playing golf 2 days a week. And I've been doing that for quite some time, and believe me when I tell you, I'm nowhere near perfect. I'm not even sure I've gotten very much better. This past Thursday, while I was practicing, I hit a drive. It was surprisingly a pretty good drive right in the fairway. But surprisingly, it stopped. Just when you think it'd roll a good long ways, it just came to a sudden stop. I was really surprised that it stopped so quickly. But when I got to where my ball was, I could see why it stopped so quickly. It was sitting in a huge fire ant hill. This thing, it was big. There were ants all over the ball. It was a white ball, but you could barely see it because there were so many ants. It looked like there were thousands of them just attacking that ball. You've probably all seen their hills or their mounds wherever you go. And if you step in that pile, it can be very painful. In fact, there's some people who are allergic to fire ants. They have to have Benadryl or something. They'll swell up. It can become a very serious medical issue for them. And all because of this tiny little creature, the ant. So why am I talking about ants this morning? Well, for one thing, God talks about them in His Word. And isn't that amazing that God can take such a tiny little creature like the ant and teach us lessons, us wise human beings, teach us lessons with something as simple as an ant, lessons about living together, working together, being united. Proverbs 6, verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." Go to the ant. Look at the ant. See what the ant does. Learn from what the ant does. You know, God is the one who designed and created the ants with the instincts that they have on how to live together, how to work together. And He's also the one that tells us in His Word to look at them, to learn from them. So I want to read a little bit further in our text and think about some of the lessons that we can learn from the ants that can help us, right? Again, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So many things we can learn from the ants. And you know, even when you look at what science has discovered about the ants, it's amazing. But the first lesson I want us to learn is that ants work together as a team. As a team. Science considers the ant to be the most successful of all the social insects, meaning that those that live together. There are all kinds of ant colonies, and the size of these colonies can really get huge. There have actually been colonies found with as many as 20 million ants in one colony. Now, I don't know who counted all those ants or how you'd even do that, but just think about that number, living together in one colony, 20 million ants. You have to wonder, how in the world could so many of anything live together? But they do. And they live together because they are united, unified. They have the same effort. They work together as a team. You ever notice how busy ants are? You hardly ever see ants just standing around doing nothing, right? They're either going somewhere or they're on the way back from going somewhere or doing something. They're always doing something. God has instilled within the ant this drive to work toward a common goal. And the common goal is to provide for the entire colony within that hill. They're not so much concerned about themselves as an individual ant, but rather making sure that the colony is provided for. So especially for that queen. It's kind of like the bees, they have a queen. Ants have a queen as well. And so they all have this drive, this instinct to look after the needs of the entire colony. Well, I hope it's not too difficult to see how this should apply to us. Each one of us, just like those ants, need to work towards the preservation, if you will, of our colony. It's absolutely essential. Not that we work towards exalting ourselves, but making sure that the colony thrives. That's what the first century Christians did. The individual Christians in the first century weren't concerned about exalting themselves or bringing glory to themselves. They wanted the church to thrive and to grow. Keep your place in that Proverbs 6. We'll come back to it. But turn to Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2. We'll start reading verse number 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Look at verse 44. "And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, even as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." See how together they were? They had a common goal. They were working together as a team. They were concerned about the advancement of the church. And they were able to accomplish so much more because they were united. Can you imagine 20 million ants not having this unity that God put in them? They wouldn't survive. They couldn't survive. Well, neither can we survive without unity, without this common goal. And each one of us must have that same goal. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation," that's a King James word meaning conduct, "only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You notice that unity? One spirit, one mind, striving together. And so to build up this church, we need to have this kind of mindset of unity and togetherness. Turn over a page or two to chapter 3 in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse number 14. Philippians 3, verse 14, Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I want you to notice that word press. Paul says, "I press." That word means effort. It means work. And so for the church to reach its goals, there has to be effort. It takes work to bring the church forward, to keep pressing onward and forward. There's no giving up. Ants don't give up. The ants know. Even the ants know if they give up, that colony's not going to survive. It'll collapse. Let's look at what Paul told the Corinthians about this idea of being united. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Why did Paul write this to these Christians in Corinth? Because there were many in the church of Christ at Corinth that were dividing over things that in fact were not even really important, things that really didn't matter. And Paul begs them, that word beseech means I beg you, I plead with you to stop these divisions. In chapter 10 of that same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look what he says in verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." You see, it's not about the individual ant. It's not about each one of us individually as Christians. It's about us working together as the New Testament church, working together as a team to build up the church. And then working together as a team, just like those ants, like that colony will survive, the church can and it will grow. So let's work together as a team. A second lesson we should learn from the ants. Ants work efficiently. They work efficiently. There's so many different jobs within the colony, different types of ants and different kinds of jobs they have. Some of the jobs that these ants have are really amazing. But again, I want to keep stressing the fact that God is the one that gave them their jobs, their abilities, when he created these little creatures, these ants. And perhaps one of the reasons that he created them was to teach us a lesson, to teach us a lot of lessons, because ants know what to do. They know their abilities and they do it. It's really amazing all the different things that ants do within that colony. Some of the jobs they do are really specialized. And you know what about these ants? They don't have, if you remember from our text back in Proverbs 6, the ants don't have a leader. They don't have a guide. They don't have an overseer. You know why? They don't need one. Every single ant in that colony knows what it's supposed to do, and they do it. Ants don't have to ever so often go to some kind of a motivational seminar and listen to some speaker to remind them of what they're supposed to do. They know what they're supposed to do. And as long as these different ants do what they're supposed to do, that colony will survive. It will thrive. They know how important it is for them to do their job, to do their work. What about us? Aren't we told the same thing? Aren't we taught about how important our work is? Turn to James chapter 2. James tells us something about the importance of work, of our work as Christians. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Faith without works, James says, is dead. We must work. We're workers in the kingdom, right? We're workers in the vineyard of the Lord. The ant colony will not thrive. It will not exist unless each of the ants does its particular job. Turn over a page or two to James chapter 4 and look at the last verse in that chapter. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, if we can do good, if we have the opportunity to do good, and we choose not to do it, the colony's going to collapse. Each one of us has to do what we can do. We need to learn from the ants. Ants work according to their ability. They instinctively know what their job is, and they do it. Some ants tend to the eggs in the colony. Some ants are charged with protecting the colony. Some go out for food and bring food back for the colony. Specialized jobs for these ants. They use their God-given ability for the benefit of the colony, which is exactly what you and I must do. We are unique. We're all unique. We have unique abilities and we have unique talents that God has given for us to use in his kingdom. To make it thrive, to build it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 12. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Just like that ant colony, made up of all kinds of different workers, but it's all one colony. That's just how we are. We're made up of different, unique people with different and unique talents and abilities, but we're all one body. And our goal should be and must be that one body. Not to make ourselves individually look good, but helping the body to thrive. Drop down to verse 14 in that same 1 Corinthians 12. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smell?" Listen to verse 18 now. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." As it hath pleased him. God has given each of us talents and abilities just as it pleased him. I don't know why God gave you the particular talents and abilities that he did, any more than I know why he gave the particular talents and abilities that I have to me. Here's what I do know. It pleased him. That's the purpose, or that's why he did it, because it pleased him. He knows what's best for us, and that's what he does for us. Is what's best for us. So we shouldn't look at somebody else's ability, somebody else's talent, and say, "Oh, man, I wish I could do what they could do, or that ought to be my talent. That's a much better talent than I have." That's, Paul says, no. Paul says, you take your ability, you take your talent, and you use it for the kingdom. Not to promote yourself, but to promote the kingdom. God wants us to do our very best with the talent and the abilities he's given us, our very best. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let's see what the wise man Solomon tells us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It's one of those little books that's kind of hard to find. Right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10. Solomon says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Listen to this. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Once this life is over, we can't change what we've done. But as long as we are alive, we can do what we can, the very best that we can. And that's what God wants us to do. With the talents and the abilities He's blessed us with, use them to the best of our abilities. Let's be efficient Christians. Like those ants work efficiently, let's be efficient Christians. And then lastly, go back there to Proverbs chapter 6, where we're told that ants are concerned about the future. Look at verse 8 again. He says, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So ants prepare and provide for the future. You know, we talk about these ant hills, and some of them, you know, they're huge. They're big enough to stop a rolling golf ball. But some of them get so big. And according to scientists who study these things, inside these hills, if you don't disturb them, it's very complex the way they're designed. It's like roads, not roads or streets, but pathways, whatever. They have, you know, to get from where they are to where they want to go, they don't have to burrow ways every time to go. They have ways to go. They built it that way. They're prepared. They have storerooms inside those big hills. When they go out and get food and bring it back, they have storerooms to put this food in. That's amazing, isn't it? They're organized. And again, remember, it is God who put within them this skill that they have. He gave them those skills and abilities, and He gives us skills. He gives us abilities too. By instinct, the ant knows that winter's coming. And they know they have to make preparations for that bad weather while it's available. They gather what they will need in advance because it won't be there then. You can't wait till it's gone to start gathering. They prepare in advance. Look at the question that's asked in verse 9 of our text. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of your sleep? How long are you just going to lay there and do nothing? You know, Proverbs has a lot to say about a lazy man, a sluggard, as he's called here. For example, a lazy man sleeps too much, right? Verse 10, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. I tell you, in fact, look at over Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Love not sleep. I almost hated to read that when I did. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. I got to tell you, I enjoy a good nap as much as anybody. But you can sleep too much, right? And I think that's the point that's trying to be made here. Sluggards sleep too much. Instead of using that time to prepare, they sleep too much. A second thing we notice about lazy people, Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, look at verse 13. The slothful, that is the lazy man, saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. I guess back in those days, and maybe in some places even today, in the jungles or whatever, there might actually could be a lion outside where you're living. But this could also be used as an excuse, right? I can't go out and work today. A lion might get me. I might get hit in the head by a meteorite. I might get, you could come up with all kinds of excuses for not doing what we need to do. You know, the lazy man makes excuses. It's easy. We can come up with excuses for not doing things that we ought to do. And then one other, Proverbs 10. Go back to Proverbs 10. Look at verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." The sluggard, the lazy person will just keep putting off work. Put it off, put it off. They give up easily. They blame others for it as an excuse not to work. They don't make plans. They don't make preparations for the future. And I said that was a let me give you one more. Proverbs 10, verse 26. Notice this. "As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him." Is it irritating to you to ask someone to do something and they won't do it? Not because they can't, but just because they're so lazy? Sometimes lazy people are irritating to others because they don't do what they're supposed to do. As a result, if there are sluggards, if there are lazy people, or in our example this morning, lazy ants in the colony, that's going to hurt the colony. Ants are industrious. They work hard. They're efficient. They don't waste time. They don't need to be motivated. They plan for the future. There's a lot of things we can learn from ants. You know, Jesus taught us to be like the wise virgins. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? He wanted us to be like the wise virgins who took extra oil. They planned for the future. That was a difference, right? The difference between the wise and the foolish. The wise prepared. None of them knew when the bridegroom was coming back. But the wise took extra oil. They prepared for what might be a delay. We need to be like that. We need to prepare for the future. Plan for the future using our talents and abilities. Because we don't know when the bridegroom is coming back, do we? We just know he is coming back. He's promised that. So we need to be prepared. We want the colony to thrive. We want it to survive. And for that to happen, we need to go to the ant. We need to look at the ant, study the ant, learn from the lessons that we've talked about this morning. God made them that way. And he tells us in his word to learn lessons from them. So let's do what we can for our colony, our congregation, to help it thrive. It may be there are some here this morning who have never responded to the invitation of our Lord, never become a child of God, never obeyed the gospel. If you've not done that, certainly we want to encourage you this morning to do that very thing, to come believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. Believing that, you must repent of the sins in your life. You must be unashamed to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and then allow yourself to be buried, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not the water that washes away your sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. If you've never done that, please let me encourage you to do it today, or if you have. But maybe you've gotten lazy. Maybe you've been pulled away. Our merciful God has given you yet another opportunity, another time to take advantage of and to come back to him. Brother Ashton has selected a song, number 480, Blessed Assurance, to sing as a song of encouragement. And so as we stand, we're going to sing song 480. And so please be encouraged as we sing this song. blesses